These recent days have proved these words that we've been singing tonight. There's no doubt that time is now fleeting. The moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. They're coming for you and for me. If you lived where I live, you will soon discover that every day people are being buried just across the road. People are going into eternity. There were two funerals there this afternoon. There's two more funerals on Tuesday that we know about, people that are connected to our own congregation. And death is real. And so tonight, as we announced, I want to speak on a solemn consideration of life and death. And I'm turning your attention to the fourth chapter of James, James's epistle, and the chapter 4, and just reading the final few verses of the chapter. James 4, verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy, and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We're taking for our text tonight the words of verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I wonder tonight what plans you have made for tomorrow. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have made your plans what you'll be doing tomorrow. I wonder what plans you have made for the incoming week. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on as we think of the rest of this week. What plans have you made for the summertime? And as we enter into these spring days, we begin to think about the summer, and many people are planning for their holidays. And it's not a wrong thing to plan. And we do make our plans. We're all busily engaged in making arrangements for the coming days. What our itinerary will be, what appointments we must keep, what plans we must fulfill. And this is true for all of us. Perhaps you have already worked out your schedule for tomorrow. Where you will be, who you'll be with, what you'll be doing, how you're going to accomplish your intentions. But I wonder, is it with the proviso which with purpose says in the heart, Deo Valente? And you're asking the question, what is Deo Valente? And it may surprise you that you use it more often than what you think. You know the initials, DV? We often say, I'll do this, DV, or we might put it in our emails, in our letters, in our phone messages. It just simply means, if God be willing. Deo Valente. Does God feature in our thinking? In him we live, and we move, and we have our being. I cannot presume upon tomorrow. In fact, I cannot presume upon the next breath that I take. Every breath I take belongs to God. The Lord has something to teach and to remind us of in this portion of his word. In the latter part of James chapter 4, the apostle teaches us how vain it is to presume upon the future. He gives us a very striking illustration of a group of businessmen who had made their plans for the next day, but God did not feature in their thinking. In fact, they were making plans for the whole year ahead. Not only what they were going to do tomorrow, but they were thinking about the whole year that lay before them. The men in question presumed with self-confidence about the future. They lived as if the future was in their hands. They disregarded the providence of God. God was left out altogether. They dismissed from their minds the possibility of sickness, injury, disaster, or even death. These things were not considered. Spiritual matters, like God, the immortal soul, heaven, hell, death, eternity, preparation for the life to come, were far from their minds and their hearts. No, their life was going to be a life of business, commerce, trading, making money, obtaining possessions, laying up earthly treasures, but the things of God never crossed their minds. And so James says, go to now. That's just an old saying with the purpose of arresting a person's attention. It may be rendered, behold now. Or it may be interpreted, see and consider. It is like shaking a sleeper to awaken their attention. And you say, waken up. That's what the little phrase here means, go to now. Waken up. Stop and consider. God wanted these men to reflect a little bit about their self-confidence and to seriously ponder their presumption. God is saying, look now and consider yourselves in respect to spiritual and eternal issues. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. These men were merchantmen or traders who have always been found in great numbers in the east. In Dothan, you may remember the sons of Jacob, we are told, lifted up their eyes and they looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. It was the intention of many merchants to convey their goods to a distant city and remain there until they had sold their goods and returned home in prosperity. And that's the kind of traders that we have here mentioned in James chapter 4. These men were contemplating what they would be doing in some future time, but they had not considered God or what might happen between now and then. They were saying, we will go into such a city. Maybe it was Antioch, might have been Damascus or Alexander. Those were all great trading cities, places for trafficking goods. But how could they be sure of reaching those cities? Something might stop them on the way, or call them elsewhere, or cut the thread of life. But suppose they did reach the city of their choice. How did they know they were going to continue there, as they say? Something might happen to shorten their stay. They might even get sick or die there. These things had not been considered. No, rather what they should have said is what the Bible tells us here in verse 15. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. But God was left out. He wasn't considered. James confronts them with the possibility of death. How true it is that men leave God out of their plans and out of their lives. They're so occupied with self and earthly things, they forget God. They plan and scheme and make decisions as if they're going to live upon this earth forever. How vain it is to look into the future and not consider God, and not consider death, and not consider where you're going or consider eternity. God is calling you tonight through His Word to consider, just to stop, to waken up. Wants to get your attention here in this verse. Go to now, he says. Awaken from your slumber and sleep. Be conscious. Be alert. to the fact of death. And so what we have in this verse tonight is a solemn consideration of life and death. And I want you to think, just very quickly, let me run some thoughts past you as I find it in God's Word tonight. First of all, there is the reality of death. Your life is something that vanishes away. It ceases to be. It comes to an end. And this is a reality. How often men attempt to blot thoughts of death out of their mind. Now, I'm not saying you should go about every day with a morbid disposition and think you're going to die that day, although it's good to think I'm going to die someday. And that day may be soon. But men try to put it out of their minds altogether, put it away back into the recesses of their thoughts. They don't want to think about death. It's something that they would rather not believe. But here is a reality that we can be absolutely certain about. I must die. A day is approaching. Whether it is near or far, we cannot say. But you and I must take a great journey. It's the journey of all journeys. It's the journey of death. It's the journey out into the great eternity of God. That moment is dawning when we shall take our last step. We will make our last decision. We will utter our last words. We will gasp our last breath. We will feel our hearts beat for the last time. And then death. There's many things about death that we're not sure about. We don't know the time, what time of the day it's going to be. We don't know the manner in which we're going to die. We don't know the circumstances precisely that we will find ourselves in the hour of death. We don't know the place. Will it be at home, in hospital, out there, maybe in the busy streets, in our workplace? We don't know the place. And we don't know the company, if there's anybody else around, that we find ourselves in when we shall die. But we can be dead on sure, and there's no pun intended, but we can be dead on sure that we're going to die. Open your eyes. Stop. Consider. Death is real. It cannot be avoided. God has appointed it. Experience has confirmed it. And as I said earlier, if you live where we live, at the manse there, just beside the church, you will find that practically every day there's a funeral, maybe two funerals, as there was this afternoon. If you just cross the road and take a walk into the cemetery, you will see the headstones, the inscriptions. You will see the hearse arriving there nearly every day, the undertaker. All these things are proclaiming that death is a reality. Experience confirms it. The obituary columns, the empty chairs, the broken hearts, the sorrowful spirits, the tearful eyes. Oh, my friend, come out of your hiding place. Maybe you're hiding from it tonight. Well, God says, go to now. He wants you to know the reality of death. We're going to die. You must die. Got to face that solemn fact tonight. But not only is there the reality of death, there is the universality of death. Our text, you see, is applicable to everyone. When James speaks these words, then vanisheth away, it can be applied to every single soul. Every single soul. Our life is going to vanish away. Here's something that's universal. Death. Only two men in the whole history of humanity that escaped death, as you know, the Bible tells us about them. Enoch the seventh from Adam, and then Elijah who went to heaven in a whirlwind. Those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, they shall be caught up together with those who rise from the grave. These are the only exceptions. The fact of the matter is everyone will die. Apart from the two in the Old Testament and apart from those who are alive when Jesus comes again, it's appointed unto men once to die. Paul said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, wherefore death is passed upon all men. The wise woman of Tekoa, who was sent by Joab to King David, said in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, "For we must all needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person." It's not water that I have in this glass tonight. If it was, I might be just tempted to spill a little bit. But the orange will stay in the carpet. You ever spill water into the carpet? It can't be gathered up. Can't gather it up again. Well, you might be able to retrieve a little bit, but you'll not gather up all the water. And our life is like that. It's just like water spilled into the ground. Cannot be gathered up again. And God does not respect any person. No matter who that person is, death is no respecter of class. You can come from the upper class of society or the lowest class of society, but you must die. It is no respecter of creed. No matter what your background is religiously, no matter what creed you adhere to, you must die. It's no respecter of age. Many of us have stood at the graveside of children. Yeah, we have stood at the graveside of little infants that have been buried. And we've stood at the graveside of old people too, haven't we? The days of your years might be 70 years, as Moses reminds us in the 90th Psalm. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 70 years, 80 years, maybe a little longer if God permits it. But we must die. No respecter of persons. No respecter of position. Doesn't matter what position you have in society, you must die. No respecter of fitness. You could be the healthiest person in this meeting tonight and yet die. Because this is what the Bible teaches us, and this is what reality teaches us. As in Adam, all die. And when death comes knocking on the door of your life, it's a call that you will answer. You'll answer that call. When God says your time's up, that moment, no matter what age you are, no matter who you are in this meeting, when God says your life is finished on earth, you're going to die. Nothing that you can do about that. It's universal, you see. But we learn something more. We learn here the brevity of life. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. The dew gently sets upon the earth. From the moist ground, the vapor rises at the first touch of the morning sun and glides gracefully up the mountainside, softening the rugged outlines of the cliffs with a robe of beauty. But it is soon scattered. At noon you look for it, but it's gone. And the place which knew it knows it no more. And such is your life. Nothing more than a mist, a brief appearance on this scene of time. You watch the vapor rising from the steaming kettle in your kitchen, and the vapor just disappears into the atmosphere of your home. The Word of God says it's just like that. It just appears for a little time. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, and you're counseled in the hymn to be in time. Perhaps among all the writers of the Bible, the patriarch Job was an expert when he spoke on these things. He draws our attention to many analogies, many pictures of what our life is like in its brevity. You needn't turn to the passage of scriptures, but the passages of God's Word. But let me mention just a few. Job chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." We don't have the looms that they used to have, but we can just picture it in our minds. We've seen them maybe in operation in some of the museums or whatever places that you've visited. But the weaver's shuttle was cast through the loom at an incredible speed. And Job, as he's trying to explain what life is like on earth, in comparison to eternity. He says, you know, your life, my life, he says, is just like the weaver's shuttle. Just flashes by my eyes. He likens it in the next verse to wind. The wind that blows past you. That's life. Later on in the same chapter, in verse 9, he likens it to a cloud. The clouds that appear there just for a little time, and yet so quickly as you stand and you watch them, they disappear. He calls it in the next chapter, chapter 8 and verse 9, a shadow. Our days upon earth are a shadow. In chapter 9 and verse 25, he says, my days are swifter than a post, or the courier, or the runner. Usually on the king's business when we think of the biblical context. And they hastened with the message that the king gave to them. Sometimes it was not just a runner, but a horse was provided, even faster again. See, that's what life is like. This goes by so quickly. In the next verse, verse 26 of chapter 9, he talks about our days being passed away as the swift ships, which is a reference there to the merchant ships that hastened to do their business and to carry their cargo to whatever country they were going to and get it delivered as quickly as possible as they were being paid for that delivery. So the quicker they did it, the better. They were under contract. In the same verse, he said, it's like the eagle that hasteneth to the prey. 200 miles an hour, I'm told, an eagle, as it soars down to lift its prey from the ground, can travel at that incredible speed. And again, it's just a picture that's set before us describing the brevity of life. In chapter 14 and verse 2, he says that life is like a flower. It's cut down. And he uses again the analogy of the shadow in that same verse. If you were to read the writings of David, David described our life on earth, our days on earth, as a hand breadth. In another place, he called it a span. The span is from the tip of the finger, the small finger, to the tip of the thumb. So whether it's a span or just a hand breadth, it's just the picture that's being set before us. What is the Bible teaching? What's the psalmist teaching? He's teaching us that life is brief. It's just for a little time. Even the longest livers live briefly. What is 70 years, 80 years, 90, even 100? When you compare it to the great eternity of God, it's just like one little drop of water in the oceans of the world. That's all your life is. And we learn it here from James, the brevity of life. But we also learn about the frailty of life. It is even a vapor. What is a vapor? Well, we can say it is not solid and it's not certain. A vapor is of poor quality, altogether untrustworthy in its duration. It's something weak, something frail. It's easily blown away. And how frail our mortal frames are. We mentioned earlier the 90th Psalm written by Moses. And Moses in the 90th Psalm, verses 5 and 6, has this to say, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Just like grass. That's all life is. Not very substantial. We go on to read in the Psalm 103 and verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Just dust. That's all we are. Doesn't that speak of frailty and weakness? David, whose life was in constant danger and threat, he knew how frail he was. Before he ascended the throne of Israel, during that period of time when his life was in danger and under threat by King Saul, And he had the friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. You remember what he said to Jonathan about his life? He said, "There's a step between me and death. Just a step. One step. And whether it's a short one or a long one, we know not. But a step isn't very much, sure it's not. And though we are, as the Bible describes, fearfully and wonderfully made, and we think of the human body in all its complexity and all the wonder of God's creative power that's wrapped up in our bodies and all the functions of the bodies and the things that the body does without you and me thinking about it. Yet there are so many things that can go wrong. The simplest of a thing can go wrong in your body that just reminds you and me that we're just dust. We're just like a vapor. So many things. So little can happen. We need to be taught how weak we really are. Psalmist David prayed a very wise prayer in the Psalm 39 and verse 4 that we should learn to pray. And this is what he said. "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know what? That I may know how frail I am." The fragility of life, or the frailty of life. And then there's the uncertainty of life. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You've been making your plans, perhaps, with confident security for a long time, but you know not what shall be in the morrow. And we think of the Old Testament warning that says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You may go from your homes in the morning healthy and happy and hopeful and yet never return again. Many a man has left his home in the fullness of health and strength and gone out into the day, and some of them have never even reached the destination to which they were going. And others certainly have never made it home at night. And someone has once said, "You may put your shoes or your boots on in the morning, but you don't know who's going to take them off." Why? Because life is uncertain. "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow." And in God's wisdom and God's mercy, these things have been hidden from our minds. It's a good thing that we don't know when we're going to die. "We know not what tomorrow has in store." Now, we know what we intend to do. We know where we intend to be. We may even know who we intend to be with. But a thousand things may happen to prevent this. We're not sure about life. "We can fix the hour and the minute of the sun's rising and the sun's setting. But my dear friends, we cannot fix the time and the moment when the vapor of our life will be scattered." It's now darkness. You maybe don't pay much attention to sunrise and sunset. But you know that the very moment can be fixed. If you were to look up your little application, if you have it on your phone, and just type in Ballymoney, you will see that 1843 was sunset tonight. So as you were coming into the house of God, for most of you, the sun was just really setting there. And by the way, if you go just a little bit towards the east down to Belfast or Bangor, there's 2 minutes in it. That's all. If you type in those, you'll see there's just 2 minutes of a difference. Tomorrow morning, we are told that the sun is going to rise at 20 minutes past six. A lot of you will not see the sun rising tomorrow for obvious reasons. But there it is. It's fixed. That's the time when the sun will set and when the sun will rise. But you can't say that about your life and the death that one day you'll face. We don't know when. Isaac said, "I know not the day of my death." And we can say the same words. That's a problem, isn't it? It's a problem for those in this service tonight who are not saved. If you don't know when you're going to die, and the Scripture makes that abundantly clear, when it stands to reason, that's a serious problem, because you're not ready for the future. You're not ready for heaven. You're not going out to meet God in mercy and to be received home to heaven. No, my friends, you're going to die without the Lord and be lost forever. I want you to see, just to mention it quickly, the eternity at death. Because at death we are in, as we sometimes call it, the great eternity of God. Belongs to Him, you see. It's God's eternity. And it's heaven or hell. There's no other place but heaven or hell. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's either death, and death eternal as we know, or it's life forever, heaven or hell. You either die the death of the righteous or the death of the wicked. You either die in Christ or you die out of Christ. With Him as your Savior, you have nothing to fear. You'll be able to say with the psalmist in the Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And that will be glory for me. But without Him as your Savior, you have everything to fear. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the Bible speaks about weeping and gnashing of teeth when the soul that sinneth and dies in its sin goes out into eternity. It's into a dreadful place, we have to say. And so I ask you the question tonight, where will you be in eternity? You know, we sing the hymn, where will you spend eternity? I have no issue with the words. But if you were to think of the word spend, it may just give the impression that you'll spend it and then it's over. If you got money and you spend it, your money's gone. And so we wouldn't want in any way to misrepresent what eternity is by asking the question, where will you spend eternity? Maybe just giving the impression that when you go out into hell, that maybe just after a little time you'll have spent your time there and you'll get out of hell or it'll cease to be. No, I'm asking the question, where will you be in eternity? It's the foreverness of God. Will it be heaven? Because you know Christ. Or is it hell forever? Because you know Him not. And so I finish tonight with just one other thought, and it is this. There is the inquiry about life. Where here the question is posed by James, for what is your life? What is your life tonight? Is your life a life that is lived for Jesus Christ because you know Him? He's your Redeemer. You're saved by His grace. And therefore you're sold out to the Lord, and every day finds you walking with God and walking in the light of His countenance, and you know the Lord and you want to know Him more. Is that the life that you're living? Or is your life a life that is lived for self and the world and the flesh and for pleasure? Because life is so brief, it's so frail, it is so uncertain, and eternity is so sure. It behoves every one of us to make preparation, to lay up in store for the life to come, to make sure that we're ready for that life. Only Jesus Christ can give you life. In the Gospel of John, we read about eternal life. And we can say Jesus alone is the giver. And we also read about how He came to give abundant life. Glory to God forever. Have you got eternal life tonight? Have you got abundant life? If you're asked the question, what is your life? You can say, yes, I've got eternal life. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and He's conquered death and He's conquered hell for me. And there was that time when I came to trust Him as my Savior. And yes, I've got eternal life. And because I've got eternal life, I've got abundant life. I have life with a capital L. Because I've got life, the life of Christ in me. Young person, what is your life tonight? How are you living it? Older person, drawing nearer the end of the journey, what is your life? Unconverted person, what's your life? It's a life for yourself, isn't it? A life for the world. Backslider, what's your life? You used to walk with God, but you can't say that tonight any longer. You're walking afar off. Dear Christian, what is your life tonight? Jesus Christ can give you life, no matter who you are. So this has been a solemn time. It's been a searching time as we just think of this little verse of Scripture in James chapter 4 and verse 14. As we think about life, as we think about death, and all these little points that we've given you tonight, where do you stand with God? Do you know Christ? Oh, it's our prayer that you'll come to know Him. Come to know Him now. There's no better time than now, because now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. Shall we bow together before God? The message has come as a solemn reminder to us all that this life is not forever. The life that we have is brief. It's fragile. It's going to come to an end. And we need to be ready for the journey of all journeys. We need to be ready for death. And the only way to be ready is to know Christ as your Savior. We're bowed before God, and the Lord's people are in prayer. I just want to stress tonight to those among us who are not saved that it's time to seek the Lord. And as you walk out of this church building tonight, that's the text that faces you. Every time you walk out, it says it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to get right with God. You can't boast of tomorrow. You know not what tomorrow has in store. If it's God's will, we shall live and do this or that. Young people, if it's God's will, you'll be at school tomorrow. If it's God's will, older person, you'll be at work. If it's God's will, you'll live your life tomorrow, whatever you've planned, but only if it's God's will. And if it's not God's will, you'll die. But are you ready to die? We're here to help you and encourage you all we can. If you're not a Christian, seek the Lord tonight. And if we can be of help, please, please don't go away without the Savior.